Have you ever seen this photograph before of President Kennedy? That's a pretty common photograph. It's probably my favorite picture that I've ever seen of John F. Kennedy. There he is in the Oval Office, and he's sitting behind the Resolute desk, and down there at the bottom, you see that? Is it hidden by stuff? But his son, JFK Jr., 2 years old, is in that little door, that little hinged spot in the desk that was put there by FDR. There is President Kennedy's son. I think it's just such a great picture of unrestricted access. I mean, think about all of the people that would have given almost anything to spend time with President Kennedy. And here was this little two-year-old boy who could really go in there at any time and be welcomed because the president was his dad. It was just that simple. And you can tell by the smile on President Kennedy's face that he's delighted that he's there and that he would do anything in his power to give his son anything that would be good for him. There are privileges involved in being the child of a powerful person. It's a special thing to have total access to a person who is inaccessible to most people. It's great to be able to barge into his presence whenever you feel like it and to know that you will be welcome when you come. And it's a privilege to be able to ask for extra special things and to know that if he wants to, he can give them to you. What could be better than being the child of the President of the United States? You already know where I'm going to go with this. Our dad is far more powerful even than the President of the United States. Throughout the book of 1 John, the Apostle John has been telling us again and again that because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we too are sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And because we're children of God, we enjoy some special privileges. One of which is unrestricted access to Him. If we can just use this picture here as an analogy, God has a special door in His desk made just for us. And that door is always open. John makes that very clear to us in just the opening phrase of 1 John 5:14. Look at what he says. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." That word confidence could also be translated boldness. My lexicon defines it as fearlessness in the presence of persons of high rank. Isn't it awesome that while other people may have to cower in God's presence, we who are His kids don't have to. We can barge in boldly. And when we do that, we can do so knowing that God is ready and willing to give us whatever we ask for, provided that it's good for us. Keep reading there. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Isn't that a great promise? It really should give us confidence in approaching God. I mean, based on a passage like this, we should say that prayer is one of the most exciting parts of being a Christian. That it's the means by which we see the power of God at work in our lives. And I think one person for whom that's true is Larry Davis. Larry, come on up here. I want to have you share with our church family a little bit about what we've talked about before. You and Helen have been at our church for a few years now, and one of the things that I've gotten to know about you is that you're somebody that really believes in the power of prayer. Why is that?
I believe in the power of prayer because I believe the Bible is God's word, and I believe what it says, and yes. I've seen God answer many prayers over my Christian life.
Yeah.
As a young Christian, I learned and believed John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done for you." Mm-hmm. I took God at His word as a young Christian and started praying about things and continued to do so and have seen God answer a lot of prayers. A verse that comes to mind is Psalms 40:5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, no one can recount to you." were I to speak and tell of them, it'd be too many to declare.
That's great. I mean, your faith is really rooted in what God's Word says, and your experience has followed that conviction about what God says. That's another thing that's very distinct about you, Larry. You know God's Word and you believe it. But give us an example. Tell us something that happened recently where you'd say that was something that only God could do.
I've worn glasses since fifth grade. My eyes have got worse over the years. I got to the point where my vision was 2500, and I got cataracts. And last time I went to the optometrist, he said he wasn't going to give me a new prescription for my glasses, but I needed cataract surgery, and he recommended a doctor. I began praying that surgery would be successful and met with the doctor. He tested my eyes, looked at me, and said that my insurance would cover the cataract surgery with standard lenses. However, don't you love those howevers? And he says, however, you have such severe astigmatism that you're going to need premium lenses. Mm. And those cost between $3,000 and $4,000 and aren't covered by the insurance. Mm. Being retired, I was a little concerned with the cost, so not only did I pray for success for the surgery, but I prayed that he'd be able to do it with the standard lenses. My next visit with the doctor, he did more testing. After the test, he had the results, and he says, I'm very surprised. He says, your astigmatism is limited almost totally to your lenses, not in your corneas, and as a result, I'm going to be able to do the surgery with just standard lenses.
Oh, yeah.
I was delighted and praising God under my breath. The surgery went well. My vision's now like 20/40, can be corrected to better than 20/20 with glasses. And I ended up paying $400 out of pocket, not the nearly $4,000.
That's so great.
I praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's great. I think that there are a lot of people. As I've been working on this message, I've been thinking about those in our church who have prayed for things in the past and have kind of given up on prayer because they just haven't had experiences like that. They feel like God hasn't answered their prayers. What would you say to somebody who has that perspective on prayer?
I would say continue praying until God answers definitely, either in the affirmative or with a no. When I pray, I'm praying, seeking God's will. So I take a no as an answer to prayer and grateful for it because apparently what I was seeking wasn't his will. Mm. I think one, for instance, some of you know Helen and I, we live in a three-story home. It's not real good for some visitors to navigate. So we've been looking for a single-level home. We've looked at many. Looked at one that we really liked. I made an offer. Offer was more than what was being asked, but less than what the realtor would recommend. But I, by faith, couldn't offer more and didn't have peace about it. So we put in the offer. It got declined. Mm. A couple of days later, we find out the offer accepted was only $5,000 more. Mm. And I began to thinking, well, did we blow it? Should we have listened to the realtor more? Should I just go beyond the lack of peace I would have had and, you know, disregard the lack of peace? And then we found out recently that the main access road to that house has been closed for the winter.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been closed past winter because of severe icing off the turnpike. And so we're very thankful to God that we didn't get that house, and thank you, God, for saying no. But we're continuing to pray, continuing to look, and trusting God for the right house. And as I talk about continuing, I just want to share that my dad, after 15 years praying for him, became a Christian the final year of his life on earth. And Helen's dad became a Christian at age 85 after many years of prayer. So,
wow.
So I would encourage everybody, when you pray, keep praying until God definitely answers. and trust him, and don't take matters into your own hands.
Mm, it's good stuff. Thank you for sharing with us. We appreciate
that.
Thank you. Yeah, and I love the fact that you talked about your praying for the salvation of your parents, because that's such a big part of what we do in our Pray for One that we do every week. And it's great to be encouraged to keep at it, because God does work often more slowly than we think he should, but in perfect timing. Hey, let me ask you this. Do you feel like your prayer life is kind of like Larry's? Is it like what 1 John describes your prayer should be? Or for you, is there, if you're just being honest about it, is there like a gap between the way that prayer is described in the Bible and the way that you have experienced it in your life? I think that really today's message is meant mostly for those who have not found prayer to be as powerful as the Bible says that it should be. I hope it also encourages you who have found it to be true, but if you struggled with this, I want to try to help you to understand why it is that we ask God for so many things that he doesn't seem to give us. Why is it that happens? And I think one possibility is that God is not hearing us when we pray. Now, I don't mean by that God literally cannot hear us, that he's unaware of our prayers. That's not possible. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He hears everything. But you know as well as I do that it's possible to tune out people that we are listening to, right? In fact, some of you have been doing that this morning. Welcome back. I think all of us who are parents have tuned out our kids from time to time. And you know, there are things that we can do that can cause our Heavenly Father to kind of tune us out when we talk to him. As much as he delights in our prayers, and despite the fact that he has the power to do whatever we ask him to do, he will not hear us unless we meet some basic conditions. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that there are several passages in the Bible that give us conditions for answered prayer. But I think that they can all kind of be clustered into three basic categories. So we're going to talk about each one. What must we do if we want God to hear us when we pray? And John has already revealed condition number one. He did it in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice, God only hears us when we pray according to his will. What does that mean? Well, it just means asking him to do what he wants to do. John is telling us that our prayers are heard when we prioritize God's agenda. And that does not come naturally to us, does it? I mean, when we pray, we're usually doing it because we have an agenda. God, I want what I want. We're praying according to our will. It's what a small child might do after his grandparents come for a visit. Some of you probably experienced this as a parent. You have taken great care to make sure that your son, Johnny, is always getting the best food. I mean, you get organic peas and smash them up yourself. You never add salt. He eats quinoa oatmeal, if that's a thing, and you know, bananas and all that kind of stuff, never added salt. And then here come Grandpa and Grandma for a visit. And where do they stop on the way over? They stop at McDonald's. They get little Johnny some French fries and a milkshake. And they bring it over, and Grandma lovingly smashes up the little French fries, adds a little salt to make it taste just the way it tastes to them, gives it to little Johnny, and all of a sudden Johnny thinks, my parents have been poisoning me all my life. This is what I'm supposed to eat. And from then on, you offer him what you know is best for him, and he's constantly rejecting it because he knows that what a growing boy really needs is French fries and milkshakes. That's just his perspective. And really, we're kind of like little Johnny sometimes when we pray. We don't understand why God would not want to give us what seems so good for us. And we just have to remember that we are the children. And God is the wise parent. His ways are higher than our ways. His plan is better than we can imagine. In the same way that we feed our children peas and bananas instead of French fries, God gives us that which we do not ask for, but that which is far better for us than what we do ask for. So one of the keys to praying powerfully is to pray submissively, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Father, take this cup from me. Please don't make me go to the cross." That's what Jesus felt in his body. That's what he wanted. "I don't want to die on a cross. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." That was probably the most powerful prayer ever prayed. I mean, if God the Father had answered Jesus' first request, you and I would be sorry that he did that, because we would be lost eternally. But because Jesus put his Father's will ahead of his will, God answered his prayer in a way that ultimately proved to be infinitely better. And the same is true in our lives when we say to God, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, I don't mean to imply when I say that it's impossible for us to know what God's will is. I think generally speaking, we can know his will, at least a good part of it. How? Well, kind of the way that Larry described. It's by studying his word, knowing his word. In fact, Larry, you quoted John 15:7. "If you remain in me," this is Jesus speaking, "if you remain in me," to remain means to live in. That's where you make your home. "If you remain in me and my words remain," or make their home in you, "then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Now, that quote's striking to me because Jesus doesn't say that we have to pray according to God's will. He says that we can pray according to our will, but only if our will has been shaped by his words. So you see, the more that we absorb the teachings of Jesus, the more naturally our desires will overlap with God's desires. The more we'll start praying with an eternal perspective rather than just an earthly perspective. The more focused we will be in our prayers on our character rather than our comfort. The more likely we will be to start praying for others instead of ourselves. And we'll start to see God answer our prayers more regularly and more powerfully because the words of Jesus will have influenced our thoughts and our desires. Well, I'll tell you what Jesus is talking about in this passage is really the same thing as praying in his name. Jesus said in John 14:13, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We look at that passage and we see a formula. We think, if I want God to answer my prayers, I want to make sure that at the end of every prayer, I say, "In Jesus' name. Lord, give me a Tesla Model X in metallic blue, in Jesus' name." And we think that that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not what he's talking about. Listen, praying in Jesus' name means praying as if your name was Jesus. It means to pray what Jesus would pray if he were in your place. And if Jesus were the one praying, he would be praying for God's will to be done. So if we want God to hear us when we pray, we have to do the same thing. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray with thoughts that have been shaped by the teachings of Jesus, so that when we pray, we're praying according to God's will. That's condition number one. Our prayers are heard when we prioritize God's agenda. But there's a second condition that we have to meet. And John doesn't talk about it here in this passage, but it's talked about in several other New Testament passages. Our prayers are heard when we expect God's power. This is a very prominent teaching about prayer in the Bible. In Matthew 21, Jesus says it very plainly. He said, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." If you believe what? Well, the parallel passage in Mark 11 says that we must believe that we have received what we asked for. And that fits perfectly with the definition of faith that is given to us in Hebrews 11. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So to pray in faith means that we are genuinely expecting God to give us what we are asking for. The same principle is stated negatively in James 1. where James says that when we ask God specifically for wisdom, but I think it applies to every kind of request, he says, when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Man, that's a really strong statement. If we want God to answer our prayers, we must have no doubt that he will. He will do whatever we expect him to do. Our faith, or our lack of faith, is a determinative factor. By the way, do you know how faith is demonstrated when it comes to prayer? Jesus said that it's primarily through our perseverance. Again, I'm so thankful that you talked about perseverance, Larry, because that's an idea that comes straight out of the teachings of Jesus. See, we have this misconception about this. We say what it means for me to pray in faith is that I'm going to ask God one time, believing that he's going to do it, and if he doesn't do it right then, that's a no. And it's an act of faith for me to stop praying because God didn't say yes. But it's actually just the opposite. Jesus told a story in Luke 18 to show us that we should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Now, Jesus didn't say that to tell us what God is like. It's a contrast. God's nothing like that judge. We are not to him like the persistent widow. We are his children. He wants to give us what we ask for. And so he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" See, faith is demonstrated through perseverance. This might be the most important thing that you hear this morning, especially if you've lost heart to pray because of disappointment with God. You have prayed and prayed and prayed and seen nothing happen, and so really, in your heart of hearts, you're saying, "What's the use?" But faith says, "God, I don't know why you haven't answered me yet, but I know that you will. I know that what I am asking is your will. And so I'm just going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on seeking. I'm going to keep on knocking until you answer me." That's not rude. That's faith. God loves it, and he answers that kind of prayer. But if we pray without expecting an answer, he doesn't hear us. The only frequency that God hears is the frequency of faith. So our prayers are heard when we prioritize God's agenda and when we expect his power. But there is one more very important condition. Our prayers are heard when we live God's way. Write that down. Our prayers are heard when we live God's way. Actually, John taught this very principle back in chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 21. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." So how we live really matters. We can't live any way we please and say, "You know what? I'm going to use the faith formula, the magic, the fairy dust of faith, and that's going to cover the way that I've lived." No, how we live affects our prayers. It's a very common theme in Scripture. Let me just show you a few passages up here that talk about whose prayers God listens to. First, Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry out. See that? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. But Psalm 66, 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Can you see that this is clearly what the Bible teaches? God does not hear the prayers of those who live a lifestyle of unrighteousness, a lifestyle of disobedience. But his ears perk up when he hears the prayers of someone who is committed to living life his way. So prayer is not the kind of a thing that can be detached from the rest of your life. You can't live far from God, and then when the crisis hits, turn to him and expect him to be right there. It just doesn't work like that. It's a relationship. I once had a coworker who knew that I was a Christian, and she asked me if I would pray for God to show her what he wanted her to do. She had a big decision in front of her, and she said, would you pray that God shows me which way to go? And I knew this woman quite well, and I knew that she wasn't living in obedience to God. In fact, we had talked about that. She had talked to me openly about it before. And so I said to her, well, Susan, I don't think God's going to answer that prayer. She said, why not? I said, because you're not moving toward God in your life. Asking him to show you which way he wants you to go when you're going in the opposite direction, that just doesn't work. It's like you're talking to him over your shoulder while you're going the other way. And she said, oh, that makes sense. It does make sense, doesn't it? Prayer is part of a package. Prayer is the way that God's obedient children communicate with him. So you can't really approach God with confidence if you're living in disobedience. And so, let me just linger there for a minute, because I want for you to be able to be close to God, to see God answer your prayers. Is it possible that the reason why you're not seeing it happen is because of something in your life where you've basically said to God, no, I'm not going to do it your way? See, if you're trying to keep a slice of your life off limits to God, you're just pretending when you say that you have fellowship with him. You don't. Doesn't matter how often you come to church. Doesn't matter how much you pray. God is not listening. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear, the scripture says. But as soon as you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I want to do it your way, help me to obey you, God will give you his full attention. And he'll answer your prayers, the first one being the prayer of repentance. God, restore me to a relationship with you because I have sinned. God loves to answer that prayer. And here's the thing. This is something that God loves to do, even if the one who is praying that prayer is praying it not for themselves, but for somebody else who has fallen into sin. Write this down on your outline. It's God's will to restore those who have sinned. That's based on verse 16 of chapter 5. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. So John says it very clearly that God will answer the prayer of an obedient Christian on behalf of a disobedient Christian. Why? Because God's like the prodigal son's father, scanning the horizon day after day, just waiting for his child to come home so that he can wrap his arms around them, give them a fresh start, and throw a party. That's who God is. And so when we see a brother or sister in Christ who has fallen into sin, and we pray for that person's repentance and restoration, we are praying in sync with God's agenda. So if you know somebody like that, don't stop praying for them. Persevere in prayer. Keep praying until what you have believed God for becomes a reality. Now, you might have seen from the passage that we just read that there is tragically a limit to the power of praying for those who have willfully walked away from God. Look again at verse 16. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So, you can see that John is dividing sin into two categories. There is sin that will not kill you, and there is sin that will kill you, the prayers of your friends notwithstanding. There is a sin that leads to death. We say, well, what is that? I want to make sure I don't commit that sin. It's really such a big question that to try to answer it in the few minutes that we have left, some of you are saying, no, that ran out a while ago. But if I went there now, you know what would happen? A couple things. One is I wouldn't give you an adequate answer because it's there's some complexity to it. And number two, you'd forget all the rest of the message and go home wondering about these verses. And so I just realized this morning that even though I intended, as you can see from your outline, I intended to talk about this morning, it's just too much for us to absorb, especially if we want to just grow in the basics of how to pray successfully. And so I'm going to just focus on that one little phrase, the sin that leads to death, next Sunday. And we're going to talk about everything that I know that the Bible talks about that particular issue. And today, I just want you to know how much power your prayers have. Even to save another person's life, actually. And the reason why is because of whom we are praying to. Our dad is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and he loves to hear our prayers if we prioritize his agenda and expect his power and live his way. So what are you burdened about most right now? As we've been talking about prayer this morning, what's the one request that maybe you've stopped praying, but it's still so much on your heart? I wonder if today, and maybe throughout this year, you would be willing to just believe God for that, no matter what you see. And I want to invite you to start right now. I want to ask, we're just going to take time. We don't do this very often, but we're just going to have a minute or two of silence right now where you're going to have the opportunity to pray about the thing that is biggest to you. Talk to God about that in the way that the Scriptures teach us to. Father, thank you that the passage of time is no indication of how much you care about what is on our heart. Thank you that these prayers that have been lifted to you today are things that matter to you too. Please give us the faith to persevere, to wait for your timing, to not give up. And may this be a year when we see you do these things that we might have been praying for years for. May this be a year when we just see a lot of answered prayer because of the way that your Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.